Good evening. It's good to be with you again. It's been a few months, several months since we've been up here to worship the Lord together, and we're delighted to have this opportunity this Lord's Day and the next three, Lord willing. We're going to consider, if the Lord is willing, over these next three Lord's Day evenings, the end of Hebrews 10, the whole of Hebrews 11, and the beginning of Hebrews 12. And so this evening we'll begin at the end of Hebrews 10. A question for you to consider as we come to the Word of God. How is a Christian supposed to live? And a related question, or maybe a different way of thinking about the same matter. Does what you believe make a difference in how you live? Many of you will be familiar with the book of Hebrews. It's a book that exalts the glory of Christ, that holds Christ out to these Jewish, these Hebrew Christians who seem to be tempted to return to Judaism, who seem to be struggling with the newness of Christianity and feels a bit foreign to them. It's a book that's filled with strong encouragements, but also strong warnings. And at the end of Hebrews 10, we have the fourth of five strong warnings, but also a strong encouragement. And so open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and we will read and consider together verse 26 through 39. God says to us in His Word, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sacrificed, and has outraged the spirit by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Having heard from God in His Word, please join as I lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, may we indeed be those who do not shrink back and are destroyed, but who have faith. Might you, as we come to your word this evening, increase our faith and the life of faith in us, we pray. Open my eyes, open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things out of your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Different ways you could divide this passage, but let me suggest that we consider two warnings and one encouragement. But before the first warning, let me tell you very briefly a story. The story of a young woman. We'll call her C. I don't know much of her story. I've only heard bits a few weeks ago from her pastor and a bit more at Presbytery this weekend. She grew up in a Reformed Presbyterian congregation, but recently shared her deconversion story at a public conference. Alienated from her family and her church, likely facing discipline for the hopeful saving of her soul. The first warning as we begin our text this evening is: don't turn away deliberately. Don't turn away deliberately from the faith which you have professed, from the life which you have lived by faith. Don't be those, as it talks about in verse 26, who sin deliberately. The picture of a willfulness, a deliberateness, an intentionalness. And it's not just that if we sin once intentionally that we're lost. We know that the Scripture gives hope and promise to those who repent. But the picture here is one who deliberately returns to a life of sin after having professed Christ. And the warning is, don't be that one. Be on your guard. The connection is made to the law of Moses, which is, of course, is the law of God. And if anyone broke the law of Moses in a capital offense, they were to be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And the author of Hebrews, unknown to us from a human perspective, but the Spirit of God carrying a human author to present to us what is actually the Word of God, is about to tell us of more than two or three witnesses, a whole host of witnesses who are living by faith as they walked in faith with God. Don't sin deliberately. Don't turn away deliberately. Don't reject saving grace. There in verse 29, we have three different expressions of what it looks like to reject saving grace. The first is to trample the Son of God underfoot. We have an expression in our language, maybe we say it different ways, but they treated me like a doormat. He was walking all over me. And the image here is that we would treat the Son of God that way. That we would clean our feet on Christ the Son. That we would treat with disrespect the one who gave his life for sinners like us. The second picture there in that same verse is to profane the blood of the covenant which set you apart. These are believers. These are Christians. These are those who have partaken of the Lord's Supper, who have been baptized, or members of his church. They profess to walk with him. And he said, don't profane the blood of the covenant. Don't treat with disdain. Don't treat as common this holy blood of the covenant by which Jesus purchased your eternal life. Don't treat the once for all sacrifice of the perfect God-man as something that is common, something that is profane, something that's not all that special. And then the third picture there in that same verse, verse 29, is don't insult the Spirit of grace. God, the Holy Spirit, who acts to bring you to conviction of sin and awareness of the righteousness of Christ and your need to escape the judgment to come, you would insult him. Jesus says that to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is an unforgivable, unpardonable sin. And so the call in this call not to turn away deliberately from the faith that you profess comes with a warning and says, if you would do this, be very afraid. Those who would defy the law of Moses would be put to death, would face the death penalty on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who would turn away from faith, who would reject the Son of God, face an eternal death penalty. And God is a God of vengeance who will not leave the guilty unpunished. Don't turn away deliberately. But there's a second warning in this text. And I know of a man, we'll call him C as well. And this is his testimony. That he went from professing to walk with Christ to a period of deep rebellion against God. And for many years, he walked in that deep rebellion. And in the Lord's kindness, he was restored. And as he looked back on that time, he said he could see in those days leading up to his walking away, to his turning away, steps that took him toward a period of deep rebellion, but they began with little steps, with quiet failures, with small ignoring of the things of God. And the second warning following after this call not to turn away deliberately is don't sneak away destructively. Don't sneak away. Verse 35, 38 and 39 both use this expression of the one who shrinks back. But the image is one who sneaks away. Strong's Concordance defines it, the word, this way. It's the timidity of one who is stealthily retreating. It's not an in-your-face kind of rebellion. It's just a quiet step back. It's an ignoring of the things of God for a time. The same expression is used of Peter when he struggled with this tension in the early New Testament church. Do believers have to become Jews in order to be faithful Christians? And you know that we're told that for a time, Peter would no longer sit with the Gentiles because of the Judaizers. He'd come to a fellowship meal and he'd sit down at a table and there were Gentiles there. And it didn't bother him at first, but then he began to look around and see if any of the Judaizers saw him sitting there at the Gentile table. And if they did, or if they were there, he would just quietly get up and sort of sneak over to the Jewish table. Sneak away, step away, shrink away. Not a bold, in-your-face rebellion against God, but rebellion against God nevertheless. A rebellion that's described in verse 35 of casting away your confidence, of throwing your confidence in the gospel and in the hope of the gospel in the trash can. A confidence that God is righteous and I am not. A confidence that God has made a way for sinners to be forgiven. A confidence that Jesus is that way and that He is sufficient and the only way. A confidence that I can come boldly through Jesus. A confidence that living by faith is worth it. And these who sneak away are throwing that confidence away. They're throwing it in the bin, having nothing more to do with it. And we know, as we've observed others and perhaps in the story of our own life, that often a willing return to sin doesn't happen all at once. It's a sneak away here, a sneak away there. It's a get by with this sin and find there seems to be less problem with me committing this sin and more pleasure in it. And so I begin to sin more boldly. The context of the text that we're looking at in Hebrews 10 follows immediately after the exhortation to not neglect meeting together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning. One of the reasons that we want to exhort one another, we want to meet together, is to help each other avoid either turning away deliberately or sneaking away destructively. One of the reasons that we want to know who's in church this evening and who was in church this morning is not because we're better than them, but because we care about them. We don't want someone to sneak away. We don't want someone who usually sits in that third row from the back to all of a sudden not have been here for 3 or 4 weeks in a row and nobody knows why. We want to care for each other. We want to help one another. If you withdraw from Christ, you're going to also withdraw from His people. And so be on guard, not only for yourselves, but for one another. Don't turn away deliberately. Don't sneak away destructively. Two warnings, but also from this one who's certainly a pastor in his heart, a great encouragement and a grace-filled antidote. He says, after giving them these serious warnings in verse 39, but we are not, we, you and me, you who are reading this letter, and I are not of those who shrink back. Chapter 6 is one of the other serious warnings, those who would taste of the good things of the Lord and then fall away to the point where it is impossible for them again to be brought to repentance. And he says, but I have confidence in you. He knew these saints, and so he presents to them a grace-filled antidote to either stepping away deliberately or sneaking away destructively. And I know another man and a woman, more than one, actually, and we'll call them C2. see for Christians. Those whose story might seem to many to be ordinary, even sometimes may seem to be boring, but it's a story of many of these Hebrew Christians. And it's a story I know of many, perhaps most of you, a story of living by faith. And that's the encouragement. That's the exhortation. Strong warnings, but a strong encouragement. Live by faith. Keep enduring by faith. And how do you do that? He doesn't just say, do it. God tells us what to do, but He equips us how to do it. He gives us instruction how to do it. How is it that you and I are to live by faith and not be those who turn away deliberately or who sneak away destructively? How is it that we're to live by faith? Well, verse 32 says, remember your past endurance. Remember how you've endured in the face of difficulty, how you've perhaps questioned the Christian life and come to a settled, firm conviction that this one who has died for you is worth you living for. And to remember your endurance is not to pat yourself on the back. It's so that you can remember that He sustained you in other difficult times. He's going to continue to sustain you. Over and over in the Scripture, we're called to remember. Remember. My children used to say about instructions that I gave them sometimes, well, Daddy, I forgot. Well, God doesn't let us get away with forgetting. Forgetting is a sin. Remember. Remember your endurance. God sustained you then and He will sustain you now. Remember what God has done in your story. And be confident that He'll keep doing that. And not only what God has done in you, but identify with others who have endured through suffering, verses 33 and 34. Those who suffer for Christ, and there's some tension in the translation at the end of verse 33, is it you remembered me in my chains, or you remembered the prisoners in their chains and in their chains? And there's really no significant difference in what the translation, the actual original text was. Whether it's the writer of Hebrews by himself or any who have suffered for Christ, he says, remember them, identify with those. God sustained them and He'll sustain you. And then He's going to give them example after example. And Lord willing, we'll look at it next week in Hebrews 11. Of those that God sustained in living by faith. So that we might be encouraged in living by faith. And we have witness to that of God's continued work beyond the time of the Scripture. So you know of books like Fox's Book of Martyrs. The story of martyrs from the time of Christ up through the 18th century. We read stories like that not just to be entertained with the drama and sometimes even the gore, but to be encouraged. God sustained them. He can sustain me. Or Scotsworthy's books, a story of the leading Scottish reformers and covenanters. Or maybe one that's more familiar, it's certainly more current than that. I think maybe 50 years ago now, though maybe 40, 50 years, Richard Wurmbrand's Tortured for Christ, a biography of a man who suffered at the hands of Romanian communists. And we read those kinds of things. We read these accounts in the Scripture and in extra biblical history as we see God continuing to work so that we can be reminded. God sustained them. He will sustain me. It was worth it for them to give at times even their life. It's worth it for me to live for Christ. If someone was willing to be tortured for their faith, why would I even consider sneaking away? If someone was willing to be tortured and even put to death for their faith, why would I consider throwing away this precious faith? Live by faith as you remember your past endurance, as you identify with others who have endured. And there at the end of verse 34, as you focus on heaven, the author says you can endure because you have in mind something better, something enduring. Sometimes Christians are accused of being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. I think the reality that's painted in the Scripture and that I've witnessed it in the lives of believers is that the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you are, and the more heavenly good you are. That as you have a focus on heaven, it helps you remember the things that are most important. It's hard when things are taken. whether it's a trivial, small thing or a significant thing. We've not experienced much of that, but when we were in Australia, we had sort of back-to-back, just within a short period of time, two burglaries from our garage. They left my car, but once they took two of the kids' bikes, and another time they took the third kid's bike and three scooters. I mean, that's the whole transportation system for kids. And even though it was small, there was a violation. There was a sense of how dare they? Who would do such a thing? Why would they take that from us? But the encouragement is, if people take things from you, not just because they're evil, but because you are righteous, and they are taking things away from you because they're evil and they are attacking your righteousness, you can endure that because you remember that there are heavenly realities that are worth more. Some of you have faced much greater losses than that, and you've endured them because your focus is on heaven, on the things that are not merely in this world. Your treasure is not on earth, where thieves break in and steal, where moth and rust corrupt. But your treasure, as you endure in the faith given to you by Christ, is in heaven. And so you can focus on that treasure. You can endure, and you can continue to endure, as it says in verses 35 and 36. You need this continued endurance, and by grace you have it. Let us not ever think that we are saved because we endure to the end. Instead, the reality is that true believers endure to the end because we've been saved. I asked someone once who was of a different theological persuasion, who had a thought, a theological framework that he could lose his salvation. And I said, how do you know that you won't walk away tomorrow? And he said, Ed, that would be the stupidest thing I could ever do. And I said, Richard, I've done so many stupid things in my life. If the only hope that I had to endure and to walk with God for the rest of my life was that I wouldn't do something so stupid, that wouldn't give me any confidence at all. The confidence to continue to endure is because God has given you the faith in which you live and in which you walk. And we know that we can sometimes endure things that are difficult because we have a greater reward. Many of you are in college. You know, it's probably not the most fun thing to get up for an 8 o'clock class or to stay up for a 9:30 class, a class ending at night if you have such things. But you endure it because you hope at the end to get a degree and a good job. And those of you that have gotten that good job find out sometimes it's not so good. But you endure it either because you're satisfied with the wages or because you enjoy the work and the accomplishment of that work. Or some of you run every morning, even in the dark, so that in the cider run, you can be sixth overall and first in your age group with a 20-minute, 27-second 5K. You endure for the greater reward. And how much greater to endure because God who promised is faithful. How much greater to endure because the one who purchased your salvation, will continue with you. And so, as you continue to endure, anticipate Christ's return. The author of Hebrews quotes in verse 37 and 38 from Habakkuk. Many of you would know the story of that little book in the Old Testament. Habakkuk was concerned about the depravity of Judah. And he cried out to God in prayer. And God said, I'm going to do something that you won't believe. I'm going to send the Babylonians and they are going to come and punish Judah. And Habakkuk said, what? They're worse than we are. And God said to him, the righteous live by faith. The righteous live by faith. The call is to live by faith. To remember that the one who has promised to come in judgment will come. And the Babylonians will come and they will discipline Judah, but God will send one to destroy the Babylonians. And there is one who will come to judge the living and the dead. And we can anticipate his return. We can endure because Jesus will come back and he will set it all right. And so we can live by faith. Having been justified by faith, we can live by faith. And this call is not just to these Hebrew Christians, but it's also to you and to me. Are you pulling away? Have you pulled away? Have you turned to willful, deliberate, continual sin? The call is to come to Christ. And the call to all of us is to live by Christ, to walk with Christ, to believe that Christ will come again, to believe these things, and to live like one who believes them. To live by faith. Please pray with me that God will help you and me to do these things. Our Father in heaven, might we indeed be those who do not shrink back to destruction. You know the hearts and the lives of everyone in this room. I know some of them. You know all of them. I know some of them well. You know all of them intimately. You know their most secret thoughts. And there may be some, Lord, who are really in the grips of the temptation to turn away deliberately or to sneak away destructively. Would you prevent them? Would you remind them of the power of your Holy Spirit, of the truth of the gospel and its value? And would you use these saints to encourage each other, to protect each other, to call each other to endure and to endure together? Because you who have purchased us are worthy of our endurance. Might we live by faith, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.